This is called He Looked Beyond My Fault. I think a lot of people know that. So Lord's going to have to look beyond my fault because I haven't made it through one time without error. So just prayers for me and the Holy Spirit to lead here. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that brought me liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that taught my heart to sing. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Amazing love that God would send his Son to earth. For it was yet a sinner doomed to die. But it was love that brought salvation to my soul and quickened me that I might live in him. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that taught my heart to sing. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Amazing hope that I should see him face to face and dwell with him in glory land above. Amazed I stand, surrounded by his love and grace, and knowing that he's coming soon for me, I shall forever sing, O worthy is the Lamb whose blood was shed to free me from my sin. How marvelous the grace that taught my heart to sing. He looked beyond on. Oh wow, look at that, right at the end. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need.
And we are going to speak a little bit of that marvelous redemption which we have in Christ Jesus. Let us turn to the 16th chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 16. And let us begin with verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send them away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. I want to speak for a little while this morning on the fit man. As we read here in verse 21, he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. This 16th chapter of Leviticus is an extremely important chapter because here are given the specific details for the great day of atonement. It was observed every year on this day, but it was reserved. It was only once a year, remember, but it was done year after year after year. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews quotes much about the great day of atonement as Paul contrasts the ministry of Christ with the ministry of those Old Testament priests. It was on this day that two goats were chosen. The one is called the Lord's goat, and this is the one that was put to death and his blood shed upon the altar, upon the mercy seat. As we read here in verse 19, sprinkle of the blood with it at his fingers seven times, cleansing it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And so Aaron would take that blood that was shed from the Lord's goat, and it was used to make an atonement. The scapegoat, you find here in verse 21, that is the live goat. That is the goat that Aaron confessed all the sins of Israel upon, put them upon his head, so to speak, and then sent him away into the wilderness. I want to emphasize this morning that both of these goats, along with the fit man, are all representative of Christ. The Lord's goat, the first goat, the goat that was killed, tells of Jesus when he put away sin, when he dealt with the very root or the very nature of sin. Hebrews 9:26 says it this way, "Now in the end of the world," or the end of the age, that would be the age of law, "hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so it was that God took that old nature, that old Adamic nature with which every one of us are born, he took that down into death with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we find the live goat. He was sent away into the wilderness after Aaron had confessed all of the sins of Israel over him. And this goat was never seen again. As we find in verse 22, he was sent into a land not inhabited. This tells us that God dealt with the fruit of our sins. We are all, mankind, sinful by nature, but we're all sinful by practice also. And so these are the sins he's talking about, those things that were literally done in the body. And we find out that God has taken care of them. I love the way it is put in Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." This is the wilderness he's talking about, where that God is not going to remember those things. They're not going to be called to attention again because the goat, the Lord Jesus, has borne them away into this wilderness. Jeremiah 31:34 is another. "I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more." We would love for men to get hold of that. Talk to some people that have allowed the enemy to condemn them and condemn them and condemn them for things they did years ago. They already came to Jesus. They already laid them on the cross. But they've never gotten the real message that they are actually forgiven forever. And if God doesn't remember them, why should we? And we must not allow the enemy to call them to our attention for any length of time. They are already on the cross. They have already been taken away by Jesus, this goat of substitution, into the wilderness. I want to enlarge today, however, on the fit man. In verse 21, he shall send them away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. I thought it was rather interesting. The word fit, we'll find another meaning here in just a little while, but the word fit means timely. He put them into the hands of a timely man. And that is easily understood when we call to attention Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus was sent in a very timely. He is that fit man, that timely man that came in exactly at the right time. He became a man in due time, so to speak. It was God's time. It has been brought out many, many times before that God could have brought Jesus into this world any time he wanted to. He could have introduced him there in the Garden of Eden. He did not. He could have introduced him when he went into the land of Canaan. He did not. God waited until the most ungodly, notorious, wicked regime, Gentile regime, was in power. The Roman cruel empire was in power. They are the ones who introduced crucifixion as a way of punishing sin, as a way of punishing the worst sinner. This is exactly the place that Jesus assumed when he was hanged on the cross. He became the worst sinner of all time, and he is the one who was hanged on a tree, suspended between heaven and earth. The cross is no accident. He was suspended between heaven and earth, rejected by both God and man. And so this was the fullness of time. He came into this world in order to accomplish that very thing. But you will notice, he came in the fullness of time. God sent forth his Son made of a woman. This is where we find the man. This is how Jesus was made man at this particular point. Made a man. This is important for us to understand here, because there are so many, when the scripture says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And there are many who interpret that woman to be Mary, but that's not what the scripture says. This is in fulfillment of scripture that was given way back in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:15, when God pronounced judgment on the serpent, and he said this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the seed of the woman. Adam named Eve what he did because he said she is the mother of all living. Many times people point to 1 Corinthians 11 declaring how that man is the head over the woman, and many use that as a hammer trying to say that a man should dominate the woman, but that's not what the scripture says. Let us understand for just a minute headship. Headship is a place of protection, not domination. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the church. They mean the same thing. That's the same role that a man has been given over a woman. But I love what the Apostle Paul says when he balances this out in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. All of that truth is there. Sometimes men just choose to overlook it. But let us look at it from this light. 1 Corinthians 11:11 says this, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord." Then we read this, "As the woman is of the man, she was taken out of man," as Paul goes into, but notice this, "even so is the man also by the woman." There's not a man outside of Adam that came into this world without a woman. And this is true of every man. I want to notice when it says Jesus was born of a woman, he followed exactly the same pattern. In order to become a man in this world, he had to be born of a woman. That's where he got his humanity. He is God, we know that. But we are talking this morning about the fit man. And so Jesus became a man because he was born of a woman in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. He became the seed of the woman who would crush the very head of the serpent, which is exactly what he did there at the cross of Calvary. As we've noted here, this little word, fit man, means timely man. I thought of this in relation to Jesus, because he was always on time. He was always in the right place at the right time. Never too early, never too late. I love this verse from Matthew 16, "From that time forth." Again, we're talking about the timing of Jesus, what he knew at any certain or specific time. And if you study the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus did a great number of miracles. He was in his prime, so to speak, the height of his ministry, so to speak. But from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. It was time for him to go to Jerusalem for a specific purpose, to suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, scribes. He'd be killed. He'd be raised again the third day. And Luke 9 puts it this way. "It came to pass when the time was come." Jesus knew when his time had arrived that he should be received up. That means received up on the cross of Calvary. He knew the time had come for him to be delivered unto the Romans. And so when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face. It was on purpose. He was determined, even though there were so many against him in Jerusalem, and he knew it, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He kept that timely appointment that he had. And so the fit man is the timely man of the Lord Jesus. But then the fit man, the Septuagint, translates the little word fit as ready, a ready man. And that includes ready in time, but Jesus was also ready in ability. Ready in being prepared, ready to accomplish the will of his Father. And so there are many ways that we can see the fitness or the preparedness or the readiness of Christ, because he was fully prepared by the time he went to the cross. I love 1 Timothy 2:5. It says this, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." This is that ready man. This is that qualified man. This is that prepared man. And he is interceding even now. I want to turn to the 7th chapter of Hebrews and notice a little bit more about this fit man that we are talking about, this ready man, this able man, this qualified man, as we might say. Hebrews 7, verse 23. "And they truly were many priests." Paul is going back. Keep in mind, he is writing to Hebrew Christians here. But they are Christians that are trying to hold on to the law. trying to be justified by the law, trying to be made righteous by the law. And Paul is telling them how absurd that is, and it simply cannot be done, that they must put their complete trust in the Lord Jesus. And so they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Verse 24. But this man, we're talking about this man who is absolutely up to the task, this man who is prepared, this man who will carry out all of God's promises and purposes and accomplish what these others could not. This man, because he continueth ever, he is the eternal one. Even though he came into this world to die, yet he overcame death, and Jesus is eternal. His priesthood continues. He does not pass it down to anyone else. And so this man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And then verse 25, wherefore, because of this. Keep in mind, we are talking about the same man. This man, this ready man, this qualified man, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that is, completely, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I want to notice some of the points of Jesus' ability. This ready man, what makes him so ready? What makes him so qualified? And the first one is, we find here, he ever liveth. He does not pass off the scene. He is not limited because of death the way these other priests were. Verse 26, such an high priest became us, who is first holy. That could not be said of any other man. Jesus was holy when he came into this world. When the Holy Ghost told, or the angel told Mary, that holy thing which shall be in your womb. Jesus was holy from the time he was implanted in this earthly body. He was this holy man that could do no wrong. He could do no sin. He could do no evil. Paul continues this. He was holy. And then he was harmless. That little word harmless is rather interesting. It means void of evil. It means innocent, blameless, undefiled. This is a description of Jesus as a man. I have heard people make the ridiculous statement that yes, Jesus did sin when he came into the world. No, he did not. He was absolutely holy. And as we find here, harmless or blameless. Notice further, he was separate from sinners. Or first of all, undefiled. It means there is no sin corrupted him. He was around sin constantly, in the midst of sin, born in the midst of sin, so many horrible things taking place just because of his birth, but Jesus was indeed undefiled. And then we find separate from sinners. I thought that was so very interesting because he was rightfully accused of eating with sinners. We know he touched sinners. He communicated with sinners. He healed sinners. Separated from sinners means that never did he buy into, never did he partake of the sins of humanity. Never was he guilty of following the same path of sinful man at all. He was indeed separated from sinners. And indeed, he continued in that path. Next, he was made higher than the heavens. This is a reference to, once again, we are talking about this man who has been made higher than the heavens. The reason for that is because he has been raised from the dead. And that is significant, as Paul goes into in more than one place. When Jesus was raised from the grave, it was God's guarantee in no uncertain terms that his offering of redemption, his sin offering, trespassing, all of that had been accepted by God. And God proved it by raising him from the dead. And he is raised from the dead to die no more. That's why this man is so qualified to come in and to accomplish what God intended for him to do. And so we find out that he is indeed been raised from the grave higher than the heavens. And we come to verse 27. Notice, who needeth not daily as those high priests. This man, those priests were men, just exactly like Jesus was, like we are. But here is where that Jesus was far superior to them. As we notice, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And so it was Jesus. It was again this man, this fit man, who offered up himself for the sins of the people. Verse 28, the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, that is God's promise, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. And so it is this oath that has made Christ the high priest, and indeed the eternal high priest. And so we find that Jesus was a man. He was superior to other men. That's because he's also God. He did not lose that when he came into this world. He is still the holy, righteous Son of God, man of God. Turn briefly to the 10th chapter of Hebrews for a little more about this man. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, and you can underline it, which can never take away sin. This is the great difference, one tremendous difference in Jesus and these priests. All of the offerings, and as we noted in the beginning, the great day of atonement took place every year without fail. If God didn't accept that offering, Israel as a nation was gone, completely annihilated. But it continued on this day, year after year after year. And so they offered those sacrifices. That would have been in addition to those daily sacrifices. They offered day by day by day by day. All of them together could not take away sin. And so this is what we find with this man. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, that was sufficient for this man, this fit man. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It's symbolic that he sat down. The work was done. There was nothing left to accomplish. It was over. It's complete. Redemption is fully complete, and no one can add to it. And so he sat down forever on the right hand of God. We saw in the earlier verse that he is not doing nothing there. He is sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. But it's all because of that one marvelous offering that he made there on the cross of Calvary. And so this fit man, this ready man, he took away sin. But we notice further, verse 13. From henceforth expecting. We know that the offering of Christ there at Calvary bought this glorious eternal redemption for us. We're going to see some more of those wonderful results to us. But it is also important to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, when he went to Calvary, he purchased for himself something also. And that was that he would be the ruler. Notice what we have here. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. We know that because of Calvary, he will reign as God Almighty for 1,000 years during the millennium. But after that, he will render up the kingdom to his Father, but Jesus will always reign over the children of Israel. He will always be on the throne of David. He will be a ruler throughout eternity. And so, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14. Let us notice some of the results, some of the wonderful benefits that you and I have because this fit man rose up to the task and accomplished everything that God intended him to do. By one offering, he is perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is us. Our salvation is eternal. It is guaranteed because of the resurrection of Christ and the work that he did. Whereof in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. This is just another glorious way of saying they are going to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That is our advantage because of this ready man that went to the cross and accomplished all of God's plan, and indeed taking our sins away into the wilderness as far as the east is from the west. Verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, that is sins, there's no more offering for sin. There's no need to offer anything for sin. You can't pay for sin. And yet in our world, Catholicism, I'll guarantee you with the reports I've heard, men are still required to pay and pay dearly for their sin. It's an insult to Jesus and his redemption. This is the man that has surpassed all men in every sense of the word. And then verse 19, we will close with this verse. Having therefore. The little therefore points back to all of these things that we have said about Jesus being a man. Because he was the perfect man, because he was the ready man, because he was the qualified man, he was the timely man. All of these things, true of Christ as a man, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that is, the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus. I fear that many of God's people never really lay hold of and grasp this tremendous advantage that God has given to us. The holiest of all is referred to as the Holy of Holies. It refers to that place within the veil. There in the wilderness and also in Solomon's temple, there was the holy place. It was divided into two compartments. There was the Holy of Holies. That's where the mercy seat and the ark were located. It represents the closest place that there is to have with God, that closest place of fellowship with him. This is where the throne of grace is located. And that's exactly what we read here. Because of what Christ has done, because of everything he has accomplished, we have boldness. Paul says in Hebrews 4, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. It's because of what this man has done we are able to come there into this choice place, this sacred place, this very unique and only place, so to speak, describing the fullness of our fellowship and our oneness with Christ and with his Father. Today, if we can imagine that in our own selves, in our own hearts, this is what we're doing when we remember the communion supper. Let us think this morning that we are in the Holy of Holies. We are there by the blood of Jesus because of what he did. And today, let us be there to remember this man who has accomplished so much for us. As we take the wine and the bread, let us remember we are simply remembering Jesus and what he has done. No thought of what we have or haven't done. We are remembering Christ and what he has accomplished. Let us remember him this morning. I believe everyone is familiar with the protocol of the communion service, so let us sing.